to be back with you this morning and to tell the old, old story. Really, that's what we've been doing for the last few weeks, is looking at the story of Jesus from New Testament scriptures. If you remember, a couple weeks back, we looked at Jesus from the Gospels and what the Gospels had to say about Jesus. And we saw the idea of a fulfillment of God's eternal plan made through Jesus and forgiveness and salvation for the world. And on all that, we saw that the main theme through the Gospels was not the teachings of Jesus, as wonderful as they are and as in-depth as we have those, but who Jesus was, that He truly is the Son of God. And through knowing that He's the Son of God, we have salvation ourselves. We then looked at Paul, and we took a very quick, brief look at his letters, and saw how Paul really took the same themes of the Gospels and bring them to us, as he did throughout his letters to the early churches. And when you take a look at the message of Paul, that salvation is now to the whole world. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not these two nations now, but only one nation in Christ. And out of two, through the cross, Christ brought them together. So that now, God's people, the kingdom of God is open to the whole world. And we saw that starting in Matthew chapter 28 and developed throughout Paul's writings. If you notice, a couple of the scriptures that we considered the last couple of weeks, the idea that through the Gospels we have. Now, Jesus did many other things and signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in these books. But these are written, and notice why they're written. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That the purpose of the Gospels is to bring us that idea of who Jesus is. And the same thing in Paul when he starts in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the Gospel or the story of Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone for who believes. Now the kingdom's open to everyone, Jew first and also to the Greek. This morning, we're going to take a very quick look at the book of Hebrews as we sort of conclude this series on what the New Testament says about Jesus. And since we're only going to take a few minutes, I mean, this is going to be a very, very quick look at Hebrews. And we're going to start with the very first chapter, as we did in our scripture reading. If you look with me again in chapter 1, in verse 1-4, the Hebrew writer says, "And long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Now, this first few verses, the writer says quite a bit that we can see about Jesus. He starts it with that Jesus brings us now the final revelation from God. You remember in John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "And the Word was with God," referring to Jesus Himself as the Word. And here, the Hebrew writer says, you know, God's always spoken to us through the prophets and in various ways all the way back. God's always spoken to His people. But now, He doesn't do it with a go-between, not even an angel or a prophet. He does it directly by His Son. And that's the message that Hebrews starts with, that now we have this direct path to God. We have a closeness to God that we never had before. Because before, it was always with these go-betweens. Even the angels themselves, as he's going to talk about. But now, it's directly by His Son. And so, Hebrews starts off with showing the closeness we have with God through Jesus Himself. And then he gives us really an exalted view of Jesus and shows us how supreme Jesus is. That it was through Jesus that everything came into being. Very similar to John chapter 1, verse 3. It was through Jesus that everything was created. That He's an heir above all things. That He's the radiance of God's glory. That He, the closest He has with the God the Father. The exact representation of His being, that He's distinct. He's at the Father's side. And he goes on that he opposed the universe. And that's a thought that is even kind of hard to even think about. But basically what he's saying is everything holds together by the power of Christ himself. That there would be no existence outside of Jesus Christ. None. And that's the message of Hebrews, that everything revolves around the Son. But he doesn't end there. He then says about purification for our sins. The idea of the cross. We saw last week in the writings of Paul how central the idea of the cross is to all of what we believe. Everything centers around what happened at the cross. And here, in the very beginning of Hebrews, he says the purification of our sins. How central that is. A couple of verses back, if you look over to the Gospels, he brings out the idea, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus is speaking, "because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." That Jesus loved us so much that he gave us his life. Over in the little book of 1 John, he says, "For this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Jesus loved us so much. And the cross shows us the love of Christ and shows us the love of the Father. In 1 John 4:9, he says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atonement for our sins." So this is the way Hebrews starts. We're showing us that by the cross we see the love of God and the love of Christ made visible, so to speak, for each one of us. And we see the supremacy of Jesus. We don't think about maybe the angels being so supreme, but the time that Hebrews was written, a lot of people even worshipped angels. And the Hebrew writer starts off, you know, you think about angels being glorious, and they were, but Jesus is so much higher than them that there's not even any comparison. On over in Hebrews, he's going to talk about that Jesus is far above Moses. Now, we probably don't have a hard time with that. We think about Jesus being greater than Moses. But to the Hebrews themselves, to the Jews at that time, it was through Moses that they received the law. The first five books of the Old Testament are often referred to as the law, but also referred to as the books of Moses. And so Moses was exalted in their view. And one of the ideas in Hebrews is Moses was great, but Jesus is even much greater than him. And the supremacy of Jesus is where Hebrews starts. And then he builds on with the next idea we have in Hebrews, is the idea that Jesus is that perfect high priest. Now, there again, we don't maybe think much about the priesthood or the high priest. But if you go back to the law of Moses and God's covenant with people, they had priests that came from the line of Aaron. And the priest, his role was to be this go-between between the people and God. They needed a go-between, so it was the priest that offered the sacrifices for the people so that their sins could be forgiven before God. So the high priest was a go-between. But what Hebrews says, as good as that high priest was, Jesus is now the perfect go-between between us and God. And so the idea of the perfect high priest. Now this, there's a number of chapters in Hebrews. We're going to very quickly take a look at a few of these. If you look over to chapter 5 in Hebrews, he talks about the priesthood. He said, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of the people in relation to God." The high priest there was that go-between between the people and God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he was obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now here he lays down sort of the idea of what the priest did. The priest himself was a sinful man, so he had to offer sacrifices for himself first, so that then he could take the people's sacrifice before God. And he himself, it says, was weak, so he could sympathize with the people, because he himself was one of them. And that's one of the other ideas. Then over in chapter 7, he brings the idea of, but now we have Jesus, who's the perfect, so to speak, high priest. And notice just a few of the words he says concerning Christ himself in chapter 7. The former priests were many in numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing the office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, talking about Jesus, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And so the idea now we have a perfect mediator between us and God, the perfect high priest. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus became like us in every way. He was just like us. In John chapter 1, he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus lived just like we lived. And the message in Hebrews is very simple. He was tempted like we tempted. He felt the same things we feel. And when he even suffered, when he went to the cross, just as we, each one, have our trials of life. The idea in Hebrews is that Jesus lived just like us, so that he knows what it is to be one of us. He doesn't have to think about it or imagine it. He lived it. He lived with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus also was in with God in the beginning, and he is at the right hand of God now. So now you've got a perfect one that was with God and is with God now, one that was with us and knows what it is to be with us. This is now the perfect mediator between man and the Father. And that's the second idea throughout Hebrews, is that Jesus is that perfect mediator, the perfect high priest. The perfect relationship between us and God the Father comes through the Son. And because of the supremacy of Jesus, because of his perfect high priesthood, so to speak, he brings us now a new relationship, a new covenant with God. And that's the third idea in Hebrews, is that we now have a new covenant, a new relationship. Sometimes I don't know if we think enough about the idea of covenant. But the idea of covenant, as we've seen before, we've gone back and looked at some of the great covenants in the Old Testament, is a very strong relationship. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai that we refer to as the Law of Moses. But he now makes a covenant with us through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, if you remember on the Lord's Supper, when he took the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." In other words, it takes my death to institute a new relationship between you and the Father. And so we have a new relationship, a new covenant. And that's the third idea we see in Hebrews. It's a new relationship. And the Hebrew writer goes back and he quotes from Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet that lived 600 years before Jesus. But he foretold of the new covenant that would come through Jesus. That the covenant that God made on Mount Sinai with Moses, that wasn't to last forever. That was only a temporary until the time that a new covenant would come through Jesus. And what I've shown, this is actually a quotation from Jeremiah. It's very similar to what's quoted in Hebrews in chapter 8. It's almost verbatim. There's a few words here and there that are different. So I picked out the one from Jeremiah to read this morning. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, remember this was written 600 years before Jesus. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each of them teach their neighbor and each brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now what the writer of Hebrews brings out is that the covenant that Jesus brings to us is so superior to the old covenant. That the old covenant was a good covenant, but it brings us to Christ. And the new covenant in Christ is so much greater. Notice just a few of the things that are said about the new covenant. In chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "In speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away." in chapter 9, he goes on, "For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who call may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Now, this is one of the ideas that Hebrews takes quite a bit of time to develop. The idea that forgiveness of our sins came through Jesus' death upon the cross. Not only our forgiveness, but even those that were under the first covenant, they're forgiven of their sins by what Jesus does on the cross. And the idea of forgiveness of sins, that we're made purification of sins, started back there in chapter 1, and he develops it throughout. Paul speaks of that in Acts chapter 13 when he speaks about the forgiveness. He said, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes shall be free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So here the Hebrew writer brings out the idea, as Paul does in Acts, that this is such a greater promise that we have, because we now have a closer relationship with God than could ever be under the old law, or the Old Testament. And the old law was never meant to be eternal. It was always to bring us to Christ. And it was in Christ now that we have this new relationship. And that's one of the great messages that we see in Hebrews, that we have this new relationship, a new covenant, a new way of being with our God. The last idea that we see in Hebrews, and this is one we talked about quite a bit a number of months back, is that to be faithful, to be saved by our belief or by our faith, means to be a faithful people. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer goes through some of the great men of faith, going back to Noah and Joseph and Moses and many of the other great patriarchs, and showing how they lived their faith. That faith means living faithfully. And he develops that idea throughout chapter 11. If you look back to the end of chapter 10, he brings out this idea to us. And the idea that we are called to be faithful. Well, we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. In other words, we preserve our souls by our faithfulness to our God. He goes on to chapter 12, and I think chapter 12 sort of brings together everything that the Hebrew writer has tried to get us to see. He's brought out the idea that Jesus is supreme in all ways, that Jesus is the perfect mediator between us and the Father, and that Jesus now has brought to us a new covenant, a new relationship to God. And therefore, we should always look towards Jesus. And notice how he ends this section or beginning in chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And truly, I think the message of Hebrews is that we need to look towards Jesus. In fact, you could say that's really the message of the whole New Testament, is to focus on Jesus. Look to him. And the message I see as we go through, if you look to the Gospels and you look to the writings of Paul and of Peter, and this morning we've looked very quickly at Hebrews and a little bit from 1 John, is the message that in Jesus is life. Notice the scriptures we started with, and we've actually looked at these scriptures each week. If you look back, "Now Jesus did many other signs and presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and that believing you may have" what? "You may have life in his name." The message of Jesus is the message of life. And that's really what the Gospels bring to us. The message of Jesus, if you want to lie, you want to have life, as even is mentioned in the reading this morning before the Lord's Supper, that life is found only in Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about just heaven. He's about life now. Life now starts with Jesus, and it goes on for all eternity. Paul says much the same thing in Romans 1:16. And I'd like to end with one more passage, and that's in 1 John. If you look at 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have it. One of the messages that I see throughout the Gospels is not that we just believe in Jesus, but that we know by believing in Jesus we can have confidence in Him. Sometimes I think we lose that idea of confidence that we have in the Lord. But as it brought out, we can know that we have eternal life through the very knowledge in our faith and what the Lord has done for us. God showed us His love by giving His Son. Jesus showed us His love by laying down His life. They have given us everything. And they have given us everything through what Christ did in the purification of His sins. That should give us confidence. If God gave us His Son, will He not also give us all things? Romans chapter 8. It's in Jesus then that we have life. This season, there's never a better time to share the message of Jesus with all the people that we know, our friends, our neighbors. People don't come to Jesus just, I think, by accident. They come because somebody took the time to take the good news to them. And that needs to be us. We need to be a light to the world, to take the message of Jesus, to take the message of life to the world around us. Because without Jesus, there is no life. He holds everything in His hands. Everything is sustained by the very power of our Lord and Savior. So this morning, think about this life that we have in Christ and sharing that with our friends, our neighbors, our families, so that we can all have life in Christ. This morning, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you haven't really started living. If you want to start living today, give your life to Christ. Be baptized into His name and arise to walk a new life. If you've started that walk but you haven't been faithful to it, the idea of faith is faithfulness. But He's always there. He's always at the door knocking, always welcoming you back. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.